Hello, dear saints. Good evening. Hoping you had a lovely day and your week has been coming well. We're here again for God's Word, trusting we're going to have a good time, instructive time, listening to God's Word this evening and hoping that it, you know, rectifies our hearts, instructs our hearts, corrects us and builds us up in the faith. So I gave some ground rules yesterday. I'm sure you all know them already. Just ensure that you get yourself in a place with a posture to receive God's word and ensure that you are listening well with the writing materials as well as we progress. All right, navigating your Bible, let's go into the word, let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We stopped in Isaiah chapter 1 yesterday. So if you can, would be good. Just go all the way to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Praise God forevermore. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. So we're going to navigate your Bible, but like I said, we're slightly having, you know, an emphasis in this particular series, and it's around the walk of the believer, the love walk of the believer. Now look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and go all the way to Isaiah chapter 1 and go all the way to verse 11. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice? So I'm not jumping into the blues, right? I'm going to Isaiah 1 because it's a continuation of where we stopped yesterday. Okay. So think about it this way. Think about it from the angle of, think about it as though we paused the meeting yesterday and we are playing, but I'm with a different, you know, shed color. All right. Yeah. So this is the play button now. Okay. So to what purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings, right, of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Now it says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this out of your hands? So now we said yesterday that when man comes before God, God requires a sacrifice. But the sacrifice that man brought or man brings, or the sacrifice that man was bringing, had to do with rams, bullocks, goats, sheep. Now God is asking, who has required this? So does God require something, or God, did God require something from the hands of man? Yes. What did God not require? You know, sometimes in Bible, in life, you can start with the unknown, then go into the unknowns, right? So what did God not require? God did not require sacrifices of rams, bullocks, cows, sheep, and the like. Yeah? Or the likes, right? So, it says, when you come to appear before me, verse 12, Isaiah 1, it says, who hath required this at your hand to tread my court? It says, bring no more vain oblation. So he calls them vain oblation, the things they bring. So when man brings to God what God did not require, you can call it vain oblation. You see it? Yeah. So he says, incense is an abomination unto me. Right? Incense is an abomination unto me. He now says, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, right? He says, I cannot away with, right? I can't do with it. It's iniquity. I want to get that iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hated. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to what? To obey them. He says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood, or full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. So man is to bring a sacrifice to God. Now, God gave his life, that is his blood. Man is to receive it. But so what is man to give to God when man meets God? Man is to give, or is to give something other than the blood of animals. Let me start again. Let's backtrack. What does God give to man? God gives to man blood. What is man to? So when you talk about blood and man, when it comes to reference to God, what do you do? Man has nothing to do with blood except, or man has no requirement to bring blood except to receive the blood that has been brought. Okay, so what is man to do? Man is to receive. Then man is required to bring something. Okay, so look at it again. He says, and when you spread forth your hands, verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you rather. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So what should your hands not be full of? Blood. When your hands are full of blood, right? What will you call that? Vain oblation, right? So what should your hands not be full of? Your hands should not be full of blood, right? But should be full of compassion to another. Remember, I paused yesterday's teaching and picking up from where I stopped. Yeah? Where did we have the concept of compassion? First John, okay? Right? So man is to bring something. Right? Let me say differently. God requires something from man, and that something is compassion. However, it is not God that needs the compassion. It is another man, another person. We establish the concept of brethren. Yeah? Hebrews 2, right? Yeah? He made the cattle of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Right? Then he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one. Altogether, right? And for this cause, he's not ashamed to call them or call us brethren. Now, that's Hebrews 2 from verse 10, 11, 12, right? He now says, we now said yesterday, the word brethren means adelphos, okay? Right? Adelphos means people who are born of the same womb. That is, people who have collectively received the blood that God brought to the table. So God and man meet on the table. Altogether. You can call the table of conversations. You can call the table of interaction. You can call the table of whatever you want to call it, right? God and man, God meets man on man's table, and God gives man blood. What does man do with that blood? Man will take from the cup in which God's blood is and drink of it, right? Let he that is thirsty. Are we together? Let he that is thirsty come unto me and drink, for out of my belly shall flow rivers of living blood, right? Living water. Living water means water that gives life. Water that gives life is blood that gives life, right? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Are we together? Right? So when you talk about living, so out of his belly, so God meets man on the table, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living blood or living water. What is man to do? Man is to, by faith, right, take the cup from that which God has given and to drink, that is, you believe. So when man believes the gospel, man has received of the sacrifice. Now, what should man not do when man meets God on the table of conversation? Right? Man should not go and kill a goat. Man should not go and kill a ram and pour the blood of the ram in a cup and bring it to the table. Are you getting it? You see, the reason I think the way I do is so that it can be as dramatic for you to understand the concept we are communicating. So there is a dining table altogether. There is a supper table. Now, man is on the table. Man needs help on the table. God meets man by his blood with his blood on the table. What do men do sometimes? Men, whilst the blood is on the table, they will bring their own blood to the same table. So you have two cups of blood, one of the blood of Jesus, one of the blood of animals. Now, Isaiah as a prophet will say, whoa, 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 whoa. All those bringing of your blood in your cup is vain oblation. So God is saying, God on the other side of the table is saying, who has required this from your hands? Who has expected, or who has asked you to bring this, right, to the table? Yet you can tell I jumped into the middle of a conversation today because it is a pause and play conversation, right? Yeah, it's a full long, week long teaching, right? And we're going to pause again today to continue tomorrow, right? So let's backtrack a little. We said in Bible interpretation, there is something called contextual dependency or contextual implications of words or contextual explanations of scriptures, and also intercontextual dependencies, right? We looked at quite a number of examples yesterday, right? I can do all things through Christ, you pray amiss, right? For the Spirit, everybody, for informative, or not what we should pray as we ought to, right? Yeah, but the Spirit make a decision for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans 8, right? We looked a little around Romans 12, for instance, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, so man ideally wants to bring their blood to the table. God says, who has asked you to bring your blood? Yeah, these are vain oblation. You get the point, right? Listen to what I'm saying, though. I'll say it one more time. There is a supper table, right? Man meets God, or God meets man on the table, right? God brings himself to the point of meeting man on his table and puts his life in a cup on the table and say, man, drink. Man says, I feel like this, your blood is not as sweet as the blood of goats, right? So man, before they get to the table, would have gone hunting and gotten their ram, and they would have killed their ram and brought the ram to the table, right? So when man meets with God on a table, man will bring their cup with their blood of their animal, and God will say, who has required, look at it again, who has required this from your hands, right? Has required this for you to tread my cause? That is, who has asked you to bring it to the dining table? It says, bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination. So they are practices. So you see, I'm using blood in a cup for an example of many things. So their practices were quite a number, and they were vain oblation. They were not necessary. Altogether, okay, let them say that differently. They were not necessary to God. Yeah, because I don't want to shoot myself in the leg. So he says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes, because when you make prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Right? So man is supposed to come to the table of God with hands full of faith, not full of blood. Now watch again. Now see what it says in verse 16. Wash yourself and make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. So God says, if man comes to the table, right, or if man brings his own blood to the table where God is the chief custodian. You know how on a dining table, there are two sides to the dining table, and there's the head of the table. So God sits on the head of the table, at the head of the table, and gives everyone his life to drink by faith. Right? But some men will say, oh, I want to receive by faith. Some other men will say, well, I've got my blood. I'll put on the same table with God. God is saying, well, who has asked you to bring that blood to the table? You get the point, right? So what is God now saying to you? Now you that you brought your blood, right? He says, wash yourself, make yourself clean, cease from evil. So it means to kill the blood or to kill the animal and bring the blood to the table. God instructs, cease from doing evil. Now look at the next verse, verse 17. Learn to do well. You would have thought that when man brings his blood to God's table or to the table where God has put his blood, man is trying to do well. Those are your works, right? God, the Bible says, learn to do well. What is the opposite of learn to do well? Cease to do evil. So learn to do well. It now tells you what it means by learn to do well. It says, seek judgment. It says, relieve the oppressed. It says, judge the fatherless. It says, plead for the widow. It says, plead for the widow, right? So it says, I'm having two different thoughts walking up in my head, right? So learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So what is he saying? There are those who are less privileged that need this blood, not me. Are you with me? Look at that again. So he says, learn to do well, seek judgment. Right? So seeking judgment will be to stand in for those who seem to be on the negative or on the receiving side of life or whatever you want to call it. Right? Relieve the oppressed, those who are not privileged or fortunate. Right? Judge the fatherless, those who are not privileged or fortunate. Plead for the widow, those who are not privileged or fortunate. Right? He now says, come now, let us reason together. So God is saying, come to the table, let's reason together. Says the Lord. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. How will God make the sins of a man on the table to be as white as snow? God will make the sins of a man on the table to be as white as snow when man drinks of the life of God in the cup of God that seems to show the blood of God. I'll say one more time. God comes to the table differently with his life in his blood in a cup. And says, come, let us reason together. Right? He says, if your sin be as white as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Are we together? So does God expect man to actually bring a sacrifice? Or does God require a sacrifice for man? Yes. What is the sacrifice? Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Plead for the widows. Help the fatherless. Help the oppressed. Are you here? Help the oppressed, seek judgment, right? Judge the fatherless, plead for widow. So, are you supposed to have blood in your hands? If at all you have blood in your hands, it is not for God. It is to help, plead for the widow, for the judge, seek for judgment, what do you call it again? Judge the fatherless, and relieve the oppressed. Are you with me? Now go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Okay. No, hold your... Go back to Isaiah. Verse 19. Let's close there so that I will not come back here again today. Look at verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall drink the good of the table. I hope that now makes sense, right? If you be willing and obedient, the Bible says, you shall eat the good of the land. I use the illustration of dining table to communicate what Isaiah is saying. So God comes to the table and says, don't bring the blood of animals to the table. Rather, use those animals we are killing. Let the people who cannot feed eat those animals. That's the meaning. Do you get that? Do you get what I just said? Yeah? So you kill an animal and somebody else needs the blood or the flesh of the animal. Who needs it? It is another person sitting at the side of the table alongside with you. So what did God say? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, the book of Isaiah says. How are you going to say it in our narrative? If you are willing and obedient, you shall drink the good of the table. What is the good of the table? The life, the blood of Jesus in the cup. Right? How will a man drink of the blood on the table if you are willing and obedient? That's another way of saying if you will believe. Altogether. So when man believes, you can say you've drank of the blood from the table that God presents to man, or the table where God presents his life to man. Altogether. So if you've drank of the table, it means you can say we have eaten of the good of the land. Hallelujah. Because the good of the land is the drink on the table. Altogether. So you drink of that good of the table, then what do you do with the blood you should have brought to the table? You seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, plead for the widows, judge the fatherless. You get the point? Isaiah 1 John 3. Go to 1 John 3. I hope you're learning something today. Altogether. Look at 1 John 3. Now, look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Look at that one more time. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Are we together? Right? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God brings blood, his life, for us on the table. When we see that example, we know how we sacrifice and to give the brother or the sister or the brotherhood. You get the point, right? So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How does he explain we lay down our lives for the brethren? He explains it by saying, if you have this world's good, what is this world's good? This world's good is the ram that you will kill to bring blood to God. That's this world's good. Are we together? Yeah? So this world's good means you can afford to buy a ram, right? God is saying, look, John is saying, right? Whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother, who has a brother that is in need, the fatherless that needs to be judged, the oppressed that needs to be relieved, the widows that need to be pleaded for, they are the ones that have need. The man who offended you or you offended that needs your forgiveness, they are the ones that have need. Are we together? Right? So you have something you can give. He now says, but you shut your bowels of compassion from that brother. Right? How dwelleth the love of God in him or in you if you do that? He now says, my little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So God comes to the table and says, I love you. That is words. And he puts his life on the line and puts his blood in his cup, in a cup, and put on the table. That is deeds and truth. What do you do? Now you have of that spirit. You've seen that example. He says, hereby we understand, hereby perceive, hereby we can comprehend. Right? Hereby perceive the love of God that he laid down his life for us, that whilst we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we together? Hereby perceive the love of God that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there is something that is expected from you because of what God has given you. Are we together? So you have another brother who has this world's needs, right? Who has, who is hungry, right? Who needs to feed? Who needs to, you know, and all the likes, right? And eventually you choose to shut your bowels of compassion. So when man meets God on the table, what should man do on the table? Man should see the example God is giving on the table, right? And allow his bowels of compassion to be open towards another brother. So look at it again. Remember, don't forget, there is a long dining table. All believers sit side to side, facing each other. God sits at the head, right? And God says, this is my life. This is my blood. So think about the Holy Communion table, like, you know, you can teach from Matthew 26, right? When he says, this is the blood of my New Testament and my flesh, you know, broken for you and all of those things, right? So God sits at the table and puts his life in a cup and says, brother, so, so, and so, take this cup, drink of it, and pass to another brother. And pass to another brother. So you have this world's good. Okay, let's start from somewhere, right? You have the Spirit of God. That is the good enough Spirit of God, right? But because you are stingy, you shut the bowels of compassion and don't communicate to another brother on the same table. So when you come to the table with your ram, okay, let's say differently. When God calls for a dinner, is man supposed to bring their ram? No and yes. No, and you know, we like those kind of questions at God's Palace. No, and yes, you see, these things we say, like I always say, please, I beg you, go back and listen again. Go back and listen again, right? You know, yesterday I used that many minutes to say, try and listen to this teaching we did yesterday before today's teaching. Hopefully, you did. I did. I was together, like I told you, right? I did. I'll listen to this again before tomorrow. Right? Go back to these teachings. Feed yourself with it. That's the only way true transformation happens. Okay? Right? So God calls for a feast. Right? And he says, man, I'm going to meet you on the dining table, on the supper table. Right? And you see every man bringing their ram, bringing their ram, bringing their goats, bringing their cows. And God says, all right, this is my blood broken for you. I put the blood on the table. If you are willing and obedient, you shall drink the good of the land. All right, you believe. At that point, you don't allow your ram to run away. You get the point? Yeah? You don't allow your ram to run away. You keep your ram because your ram is this world's good that you have. There is somebody else who is not privileged to have ram on that same table. Are we together? So what do? You kill the ram that you brought to God's table and you share with another brother that is with you. So all of you will drink of the cup of Jesus. All of us will drink from the cup of Jesus. But amongst all of us that have the cup of Jesus, the Spirit of God and all the likes, right? Not everybody will have this world's good. So with your ram, what do? You look around the table. It's clear this one is fatherless. Let me sponsor her to school. It's clear this one is a widow. Let me take over a monthly salary I can give to him or to give to her. I'm trying to make it very plain for us. Are we together? Right? Yeah? So you see somebody who needs judgment or who needs or who is oppressed. What do? Oh, I can stand in and share my ram with him, with her. So you see, the ram you brought to the table is not a waste. The ram they were bringing to the table was to put the blood of the ram in the cup and say, God, please drink. Right? What is God saying? The ram you brought is for the brother, the brotherhood, the people you are sitting with around that table, that supper table. So you ought to get yourself to remind yourself of what you've received and what you have. So John will say, you shut the bowels of compassion towards another. Right? So there's somebody else who's on the table as well, who has stepped on your toes. What does that person need from you? The person needs forgiveness from you. What do? You forgive. Yeah, take forgiveness to be part of the rams you bring to the table. You don't need to forgive God. You forgive man. Is it not true? Blood is for remission of sins. Blood is for forgiveness of sins, right? You don't need to bring... So the blood you bring to the table is not to say, God, I forgive you of your sins. No, it is, I forgive a fellow brother of their own sins. I hope you're learning something. How do you know that's the primary concept John is teaching? Go back to verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Think of the dining table. Imagine dining table, God on the table, yeah, his blood, his life in a cup, and he's giving it to you for you to be willing and obedient to drink. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So everyone sitting on the table is a child of God, a son of God. Are we together? One with an inheritance. That's meaning sonship there is not masculine. Okay? He says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for the sin is transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no more sin. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Right, we've done a teaching around this, right? It's not saying when, you know, people run to this scripture and say, when a believer sin, is not called sin to God, because the Bible says, he whosoever believes in him sinneth not. No, that's all it's teaching there. Now look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Look at the next verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Right? He's talking about believing and unbelieving. Okay? Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither hath he that loveth not his brother. Guess what it says in verse 11? For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. What is the beginning? Writings of Moses, Genesis. Whose name did he mention there? Cain. So it means the story of Cain is to teach love one another. Are you following? Look at that again. It says, verse 10, in this the children of God, look at verse 11, sorry. For this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that we should love one another, that we... So what has been God's message from the beginning? Love one another. That is why Isaiah says, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. You get the point? Judge the fatherless. You get the point? Yeah? Plead for the widow. Love, so the message from the beginning is love one another. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. So who is Cain? Cain is an example of who, or Cain is an example of the topic. The topic, love not your brother. How do I say it? Yeah. Cain is the example of a person who disobeys the message from the beginning. What is the message? Love one another. Are we together? Right? So he says, for this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You know, I always tell you, every example in scriptures, even in the local church, is an example of who others should become or who others should not become, or what others should emulate from or what others should not emulate from. You see, the day I come to church and start saying, in 1927, right, or remember, 2015, right, I was just going into one pathway and I saw a goat running after another goat, and the goat chased the other goat, and the other goat ran into the other goat's family altar, and the other goat came out from another goat. The day I start doing that, yeah, and I do it 2, 3, 4, 5 Sundays together, there's every tendency that you might need to call 999, 911, or whatever the number is. Yeah, because that's something going wrong. Why did I just say what I just said? We will use human beings to preach in the church. You get the point? Yeah, it's all part of the love work for the brotherhood. Are we together? So a brother will do something to another brother, right? And the local church can use it as an example of who to become. Or the local church can, if Cain was not an example of bad conduct in Genesis, are we together? We will not read about him in the book of 1 John the way we are reading about him. So human beings are going to be, a pastor can't come to church and be using trees and goats and camels. Are we together, right? Yes, you can do it one time. In fact, you don't have any apostle that use that to teach. Are we together, right? It will be examples of scripture. Jesus will say in the day of Jonah, Jesus will use the disobedience of Jonah to teach. Are we together? Yeah, everybody's an example. Yeah, so see, let me tell you, grow out of it and get comfortable with it. Are we together? Like I would always say, there will be days where your local church or your pastor who has private, privy information about what is happening behind the scene can come to limelight and actually address it without calling the people involved, right? And there will be cases where the pastor will come to the front of the church and address it and call the name of people who are involved. We have that around scriptures. That is why today you know the man that used to sleep with his father's wife. They all knew him in the church. That is why Paul will say, hand over such a one to the devil. To Satan, for the destruction of his flesh. They knew the person sleeping with his father's wife. So if you don't want to be used as an example of someone sleeping with father's wife, what you do not do? You shut your bowels of orgies towards your father's wife. You get the point? Yeah? Do you know what I just said? Right? Yeah, there is no how we will not use human beings to preach. Human being to preach. There will be information that will be used to preach about human beings. You know, it's very interesting how believers like to hear stories of other people and they will laugh and forget their names until it is their time. They used to show example of who not to become or what not to do. Are we together? You should feel comfortable. If I tell you a story, look at it. We're talking about Cain today. I don't think if Cain were to be my member, right? If Cain were to be like an average person in our generation today, he would not be happy I'm using him to preach. That is away from the essence of the local church. Are we together? We are to correct ourselves, instruct ourselves, edify ourselves, so it can never stop. Are we together? There was a brother that reached out to me 3 weeks ago. There will be a sister that knows. And you see, it's not even a matter of whether you tell pastor or you don't tell pastor. Paul, the man sleeping with his father's wife did not go to Paul to confess. Somebody reported it. You get the point, right? That's why Paul will say, it is commonly reported amongst you that there be division. The offense that was happening in the Corinth church would only be gotten to Paul in the prison by the lips of another person or the letter of another person. Are we together? So if you don't want your name to be an example of offense and strife in the church, don't keep strife. Right? Now, your reason is, see, look at it. I need to be careful what I'm saying, because some people now, they will keep strife, but not a lot of people know they are keeping strife. Are we together? Right? Your reason should be do God's word. If you do God's word, you'll be a worthy example. Yeah? If you're in church, for instance, and you know, there's an example in church that says you come late to church. Are we together? Right? Yeah. When you hear that thing, goat does not come to God's palace on Sunday. I cannot say dear goats, please stop coming late to church. I will say stop coming late to church. I will not squeeze my mouth to say it. I will say it. If you come late to church, what do? You hear it, you correct your... Let me also say it this way. The same way they knew the man sleeping with his father's wife is the same way everybody in church knows who comes late. You get the point? You get the point? So if everybody in church knows who comes late, by default, when pastor says stop coming late to church, right? You that you are listening to it and you don't come late, what do? You try to buckle up to ensure you don't get yourself in a place where you come late to Christian meetings. If you are the one that comes, what do? You wake your alarm or you put your alarm for an earlier time so that you can come to church. It's all part of the love walk. Altogether. Because when you don't come late, you are walking in love towards me so that I don't correct that matter in church. If everybody came early to church, I will not talk about coming late to church. So if you don't come late to church, you are walking in love towards me. Yeah, you are opening up your bowels of compassion, right? So if you come late to church, yeah, you are getting me to a cheeky place where I must say it. Altogether, right? What do we have in our generation? Yeah, people change church from church like church hopping, right? Because they told them you are coming late to church. Well and good, fine and good, right? Go to a place where they will not tell you that you're coming late to church, right? And they will be using the goats and the cows in the forest or in Sambisa forest or the ones in Tanzania or the ones in Kenya to edify the saints. That's okay. But you see, the apostolic method we have, it is not as Cain who hated his brother. That is how we will teach the word. That is how the local church will grow. Because I realized something. You know what I found out? Very few Christians can read between the lines when God's word is taught. Are we together? You know what I'm trying to say? There are people that will be in a meeting where the pastor is talking about believers' conduct and they don't think they are talking about them. Why? Because maybe some examples are not down to earth to make it clear. John could have taught this scripture about love one another without calling Cain. Why did he call Cain? It is because the apostolic method of teaching is to use people to teach exemplarily. Look at it again. Now, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, a whole human being, who was of the wicked one, and he slew his brother. How else should we talk about somebody else slew his brother? And that's how that camel just killed that hyena. Don't you think there's something wrong with me? Are we together? I would have to say, brother, so and so killed this person. That is not an example of love work. It must be found in your curriculum. Are we together? The goal is not to destroy. The goal, in fact, is God even bless your heart. You know, when I use examples of people, you know, bad conducts and the rights in local church, I don't call names. I'm saying the day I call name, I'm not out of place. It's scripture. Yeah? Because local church, Corinth, right? They knew the brother. Yeah? They knew the name of the people who were causing division. They knew the likes and the portions of... They knew the women who were using Christian meeting to instruct their husbands in very strange ways. Yeah? That led to the narrative of let the women keep silence in the church. Yeah? They knew them. It was clear.
Our together, right?
So it's part of the Christian faith. It's part of the Christian doctrine. Yes. So, and that's why we teach rigorously, so that you can allow God's word to transform your heart. Our together, right? Yeah. You can allow God's word to transform your heart. Yeah. Think about the impact of God's word over the last few years on your heart. And think about if you had multiplied the time you had spent in God's word over the last few years. Out together. Now, let's assume you can agree that God's word has worked on your heart, right? This is 5 years down the line, being committed to the things of God and everything. Imagine you double that effort for 5 years past and do it for another 5 years. That's the only way man changes. Out together. Because the Christian faith is coming to salvation, then you let your ways change. Yeah? Paul will say it, work out your salvation. It is God that is in you, that worketh in you. I went together. So to walk out means you have been walking. So it means there's an expectation, there's a requirement. All right. So verse 11, this is the message from the beginning, right? That we should love one another. You get the point? Yeah. So what is love one another? Paul, James, now John now says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother was righteous. So Cain is an example of one whose works are evil. And the brother Abel is an example of one whose works are righteous. We must use human beings to preach. Yeah, we get it. Yeah, look now, see what it says. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. So he says, a person who hates his brother, he qualifies that person to be in the same WhatsApp group of evil workers like Cain. Who was Cain? Cain was a physical murderer. What does John call somebody who hates his brother? He says, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, hereby perceiving the love of God. So to hate your brother is to be in alignment with the conduct and works of brother Cain. Praise God forevermore. Hope you have been instructed today. Yeah? Hope you have been instructed today. Right? So, he now says, hereby pursue the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I hope you're learning something today. I hope you're learning something today. It says, look at chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another. With what? With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Right? The same brotherly love. Right? So, if the Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, what is it trying to say? Ensure your bowels of compassion are never short. Yeah? You get the point? Ensure the ram you bring to the table is also part of what you help to use to minister to a brother who needs this world's, who has need for this world's needs. You get the point, right? So it also says, verse 11, not slothful in business, is fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He says, look at verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Is that 1 John 3? Yeah? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Okay? We said yesterday, the Bible doesn't teach forgive and forget. You are human. They don't use to wipe people's brain off. Are we together? Right? Yeah? You see, let me use an example. No matter how much a man forgives his wife or a woman forgives her husband for having an extramarital affair, right? No matter how much forgiveness is brought into the mix, that scenario cannot be forgotten. So when you see somebody talking about forgiveness as true forgiveness in scripture and they're trying to say, oh, I can't remember did that really happen? No, that is somebody that is required to have a special medical attention, because that's what you call amnesia, a bit dimnesia. I don't know how to pronounce it. Yeah? You shall know the share I'm talking about. Yeah? Where you can say you don't remember that somebody your husband or your wife offended you. Eh? That is what you call selective amnesia or selective dementia. I think that's the word, right? So that's somebody that needs medical help or supernatural help quickly. You get the point? So don't let anybody teach you that, you know, how you know you're forgiven is that when you see them, you forget all they've done. When the Bible says that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, it really just means their sins and iniquity, I will not take them into account. So when you forgive somebody else who does something terrible to you, it means you will not take that person or what that person did into account when relating with them. Are we here? Right? I even know what I'm trying to say. Yeah? So forgive and forget is not a biblical teaching. Forgive and do not retaliate, or do not take into account and begin to treat people on account of what they've done, is true biblical forgiveness. Right? So you see, one of the easiest ways to actually get yourself not to be, because the truth is that it will remain awkward. Back to the example of a couple. It will remain awkward, but you can get past it. Like I said yesterday, the highest thing you think a man can do to another is still under the pedigree or the belt of the love walk. I'm saying there is nothing in this life that anybody can do to a believer that you can say, this matter, it passed the love walk matter. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing. If Judas, who betrayed Jesus, you get the point? Judas, who betrayed Jesus, if he did not allow guilt to kill himself, to allow him kill himself, he will be as saved as you are today. He will be as saved as I am today. That's true forgiveness. That is why Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, is who people call the bishop or the first bishop of the church, right? Let me say differently. Forget about first bishop. Leave that one first. Yeah? Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, is the one Jesus handed over his entire ministry to take care of the others. Amen? Amen? You know what it is to deny your master 3 times? And the master knew prophetically before time. What an example of love work. When Jesus and Judas will meet in the same environment, on the day Judas was to betray Jesus, what did Jesus do? Right? Jesus ideally, right? He said, my friend, will you do what you've come here to do and do it quickly? That means Jesus knew. And he knew that was going to happen in detail. Let me tell you something for free. If Judas did not kill himself, will Judas still be used by Jesus? Oh, yes, because Peter was used by Jesus. But you know, there is something that Peter might do, or there's something that Judas might not be exposed to. There's every tendency that Jesus might not allow Judas. I'm not saying that's what would have happened or that's what happened. But you know, it's possible that Jesus would have said, oh, yeah, you're forgiven. Come, you're back into the fold, right? But he will say, you see, a counter general, we hand over that response, because he was a treasurer. We hand over this banking work, right, to another brother. Right? Just so that your heart can heal more. Amen? That's part of the love work. Altogether. Believing the best of people does not mean throwing people into the deep end. You know someone steals, you have to believe the best of the person who steals. But it does not mean you now expose them to foreign currency as a proof of that's not love work. So, why did I say this example? There is such a thing called putting barriers and boundaries. It is very important. Let me tell you, putting barriers and boundaries is also part of love work. Are we together? So you will not take into account let me be very careful there. You won't take into account whatever has been done badly, right, in how you relate with them going forward. You get the point, right? So it says, verse 13, distributing to necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Now look at verse 14, bless them which persecute you, right? Bless them which persecute you. Look at what our brother Paul says there. He says, bless, oh, he does. If we were to write this scripture in an African way, he would say, bless them who persecute you. I say, bless, oh, not curse. You would have thought bless them who persecute you is enough sentence in itself. He says, I mean bless. The Greek word for the bless I'm saying is not curse with disguise. Is not, don't curse them in public, but go to your private and go and remove your clothes and be naked and touch, go and look for sand and pigs and say, except your leg does not touch the sand. Whatever you sow, we scatter. Whatever you touch, we scatter. Right? But you claim that you bless them in front of the public, but you do that behind the scene. That's why Paul says, I say bless, so not curse. Altogether. Now, in life, are there repercussions to people's actions? Yes, there are. But you see, let it be that for the believer, you did not fuel whatever repercussion that happens to someone who persecutes you because of the words you say. That's painful. That's painful. Yeah? Except you did not eat of the food in my... Except you didn't use my spoon in my house to eat. Except you didn't come to my house and I fed you. Eh? Whatever you eat, you'll be purging. Are we together? All right. Yeah? Paul says, bless you, not curse. Are we together? So let me say it away. There is nothing another person should do to a believer that should warrant cursing. Let me say it differently. There is nothing that should warrant curse from the mouth of a believer to another human. Are we here? Isaiah says, seek judgment. So it means that even when we are seeking judgment, it does not include cursing. Did you get what I just said? I'm saying a lot without saying a lot, you know, right? Yeah? Yeah? So we are to seek judgment. We are to relieve the oppressed. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, not curse. Let me not dwell there too much. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now it says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's read verse 17 together. 1, 2, 3, go. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Amen. Yeah. You see, Paul writing this thing, he's the perfect human being to write this thing. Yeah? Go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Right, Romans 12, right? Romans 12. Go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. You see, the ways of God is not the ways of man. The way of God is not the way of man. Right? And let me tell you this way. You cannot recruit God into hating another person. Let me say it differently. You can't recruit God into hating people. No. Yeah? Because there is no point. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Don't forget, you're going to where? That's it. You go to Acts 7, okay? Acts 7, actually. Go to Ephesians 4. Mm-hmm. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter. Let's do verse 5 for our time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It says, and walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. It means if God expects you to repay somebody with evil who did evil to you, right? It means that by default, that is the way God is. So that's why I always say you can't live above the understanding of your creator. You get the point, okay? So be ye therefore followers of God. The word therefore followers there means to be an imitator. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah? Follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah? Be ye therefore followers of God. That means be a mimicker of God. What does God do to his enemies? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Troublesome. Romans chapter 5. But it's the word. It's the word. Look at Romans chapter 5. All together. Yeah? So if you find out, Joshua, be careful. Yeah? I don't want to throw some. Yeah? Look at Romans chapter 5. Yeah? Romans chapter 5. Yeah? Let's assume I skip what I just said right now because we didn't have prayer meeting before this meeting. Let's assume. All right? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God commended his love. Hereby we perceive with the love of God. God commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for you, not when your ways were changed, not when your heart was transformed, whilst you were in the midst of your sin. So God is a sinner-loving God. Hallelujah. Let me say it differently. God is the evil person-loving God. Painful, but reality. Yeah? Look at it. Sometimes, if we don't pay attention to these things, you just realize you are proud. Yeah? You were not a believer when Jesus died for you. Bible says you were yet in your sin. You were under the bondage of sin and death. Look at it again. You were without strength. Are we together? So it means that those that persecute the church are those who are without strength, yet God loves them. Acts 7, we are going there. Yeah? Don't forget. Look at verse 8 again. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? For if, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, not peradventure we were enemies, we were enemies. If we when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That means when Christ died for you, you were his enemy. So God is an enemy loving God. Amen. God is an enemy loving God. Right? So what does God do to his enemies? He forgives. Yeah? Look at Psalm 68. Look, you're at Romans 5. We are going to Acts 7. Then we'll go back to Romans 12. Is that correct? Then we'll close up there. All right. So look at Acts, Psalm 68, verse 1. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh God, my God, arise. Okay. What did Paul say about the God that arises and his enemies scatters? He says, God forgives his enemies. On what pedestal should God have forgiven you yet not forgive those who are still his enemies today? So it means we either cross-check Psalm 68 properly through the lens of Romans 5, or we leave both of them and say, there are scriptures, we understand the resurrection money is not true. Okay, you know firsthand, what did God do to those that persecuted him? Right? The words that proceeded from the mouth of Jesus on the cross was, forgive them for they know not what they are doing. Those people flogging him were his enemies. Are we together? So now let's now look at the context of let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. We already know that God is an enemy loving God. So what does scatter mean? Scatter cannot mean there is a supernatural bomb that bombs the camp of the enemies when they are planning to nail him to the cross. Scatter does not mean that everything they laid their own hands on, retrogression, they'll be suffering retrogression. Nope. Scatter does not mean that whatever they do, whatever they eat, they will be vomiting it. Romans lets you see that God is an enemy sinner loving God. What did Paul say in Ephesians 5? Be ye therefore followers. That means you are to imitate God. So God is the one that is imitated for the believer. So if God destroys his enemies, it means you are expected to destroy your enemies. It means God has no right to say, love your neighbor. Forget about that as yourself. Just leave that as yourself part. God has no right to say love, because in the teaching of some people's love includes dangerous things. Right? So, Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee from before him. Look at verse 2. It says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Okay? At the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So when a man with wickedness approaches the presence of God, what should perish? The wicked hearts, the wicked person. The wicked person, not the wicked person. I just said the same thing. Yeah. So wickedness should die when you encounter the presence of God. Are we together? Right? Wicked people should not die when they experience the presence of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It is not saying that wicked people meet the presence of God and die. No. Wickedness as an entity should die upon account of that interaction with Jesus. Let's try to wrap up now. Okay? We'll touch it again tomorrow. So what does it mean by let God arise, let enemies be scattered? Who are the enemies of the resurrection? I just give you the answer, right? The enemies will be those enemies that did not believe he will rise again, right? Let God arise. What does that really mean? It really means that upon the resurrection, there will be people who thought he would never rise again, and they will be scattered. What does that really mean? There will be confusion in their midst because they never thought he would rise again. So it means they will be dumbfounded. You get the point? So what does God want for the dumbfounded person upon the resurrection? For him to get saved. Because God is an enemy loving God. So when God arises, what happens? Those who thought that that was the end of the work of the resurrection. That's why I say, let him arise from the land of the dead. Let him arise. So the presence of the Lord, we have the joy, right? Joy series. So from the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So when he arises, what happens? The people who thought or conspired, why did he then reach, right? The people who conspired evil things, what will happen to them? They are dumbfounded. Let's go to close up. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, Romans 5, Romans 5, Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Are you here? Are we gonna? So Romans 5. So, for when we were without strength, verse 6, verse 8, when we were yet sinners, verse 10, when we were enemies. So when you are without, when you were without strength was equal to when you were a sinner and was equal to when you are an enemy. What did God do? He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved, right? We are being saved. We are being preserved. That's the meaning of that, by his life. Are we together? Go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Altogether, go to Acts 7, right? What happens? Look at verse 50, verse 53. Look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost and your as your fathers did. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they slain them which showed before the coming of the one of the just one. Look at 53. Who have received the law by disposition of angels, right? And have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, so Stephen saw what Jesus went through. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And what? He saw the glory of God, and that means he saw something more than the physical eyes could see. And he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. That's Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the name Paul, right? Saul is not the former name of Paul. Saul, Acts 13, shows us that it is a name for Paul in a different language. Okay, so who is this Saul? He's the same person that wrote Romans. How won't he be able to write that when you were an enemy, Christ died for you? No, but no better person could have written that. All right. So he says, they laid down the clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, right? And they stoned Stephen. And what was Stephen doing? He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What happens in verse 60? And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. And he says, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, possibly where Paul learned this thing. He says, be ye therefore followers of Christ. Paul is a better person to teach you about love work. Yeah. He says, and he knelt down and cried. And what did Stephen utter from his mouth? The same way Jesus said, do not take this into the account. He says, lay not this charge against them. All together. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. And look at verse 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. All right. All right. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans 12. Yeah. Romans 12. Right. Are you following? Romans 12. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Do you think Paul had first-hand information around that? Yes, he saw Stephen. History shows Paul and Jesus did not meet physically. But history shows that Paul met Jesus in the flesh of Stephen. Yeah. So Paul will say, bless those who persecute you. He'll say, bless, not curse. You know what Paul is thinking? He'll probably think in his heart, if God were to be like men, I wouldn't be writing the book of Romans today. That's what he's probably thinking in his heart. Okay, so he says, bless them that persecute you, bless not curse. He says, verse 16, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse 18, let's read verse 18 together. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dear beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. One brother was teaching the other day. He says, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says a lot. You see, that's Bible interpretation, right? It is vengeance is his. He will repay. Says a lot. So does God repay vengeance? Yes, but he cannot repay vengeance as evil for evil. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been struck by that. You can tell that's a very crash 58-minute teaching, right? Yeah, there's a reason, okay? Right? I would implore you, pick this teaching up again, right? Go back and listen to it again, this night if possible, or tomorrow morning, or before we meet tomorrow evening, right? And get your heart to marinate itself in the mist of love. Love divine, love perfectly expressed from the pages of scriptures. I believe we did a neat work in listening these connections together in this teaching. I hope it helps your heart. Yeah. Love you so much, dearly. I'll see you again tomorrow. Same time, same station, right? 7 p.m. Nigerian UK time, 8 p.m. Nigerian time. I love you also, dearly. Cheers.